Good morning. The scripture reading today is from the book of John. Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." So the rest joined him, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out again, "Have you caught any fish?" They said, "No." He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them: fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. He then asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you," Peter answered. "Then shepherd my sheep." Then Jesus asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt and said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Once again, it's good to welcome you today, and I want to say a word of welcome to those worshiping in Robertson Chapel. It's great to have you with us this morning and now getting ready for this message today. I also want to add another word about the offering. If you got missed, don't feel left out today. You walk up and feel free to put your offering in the basket right after worship this morning. I want to begin with a simple but a not so easy question. Have you ever failed at something? Have you ever failed at something? I think it's because I'm aware of our graduate recognition today. I've been thinking about the first time I got an F. My first F. Did you guys ever get an F? Anybody here get an F? No, that's what I figured. You know, I'm all alone on this one. My first F did not come in grade school. It did not come in junior high. It did not come in high school. It did not come in college. My first F came in seminary. Can you believe that? I was in my first semester of my first year of seminary taking Old Testament with Professor John Hayes, the most ruthless professor who has ever lived. He's the kind of guy who would tell jokes in class and nobody would laugh except him. And he kind of had this diabolical laughter. He would he would tell a joke, nobody laughed. I could picture him grading papers at his desk going, you know, he's that kind of guy. Get my first paper back. Had only been in the class a couple of weeks. He gave us an assignment to do a paper on some topic. And I admit, I didn't put my best effort into it. When I was in college, I learned the art of sounding like I knew more than I did. But I couldn't get away with that at Emory University. So I get my first paper back, top of a big red F. I mean, it shocked me. I went and talked to my professor about it. It didn't seem to shock him. He took the paper, looked at it, and said, "Oh yeah, I remember this paper. I think you're much better than that. Next time, work harder and cut out the BS. I don't think he was talking about biblical studies when he said that. But for me, that was unnerving. You know why? Because I didn't think I was capable of making an F. I really didn't. I didn't think I was capable of making an F. And I know it sounds funny. It sounds funny even for me, this many years removed. But to go back to that place and to relive it, I remember how it started making me second guess everything. Second guess my confidence, making me wonder, should I even be here? Can I measure up to the other students who are around me? Maybe this is not my right profession if I can't do better than, it just made me second guess everything. Have you ever failed at something? Have you ever been fired from a job? Have you ever lost a business? Have you ever made some catastrophic mistake that cost you a lot? Have you ever committed a moral failure where you greatly disappointed somebody and even yourself? Maybe there were relational consequences. Have you ever done something that made you realize I'm capable of doing something I did not know I was capable of? If so, imagine what it would be like to be Bill Buckner. Bill Buckner was a baseball player. If you Google his name, you'll get his baseball statistics. How in 1980, he was the batting leader, won the batting title, played in the All-Star game. But in almost every web page about Bill Buckner, it will say this: he is best remembered for, catch those words, best remembered for an error that he made in the 1986 World Series that cost the Boston Red Sox the title. Now imagine, for the rest of your life, every time somebody Googled your name, people are going to read, best remembered for some mistake, some error, some failure. That's why if the risen Christ is going to meet us anywhere, it's in our places of failure. That is the first place where Peter had his own personal one-on-one encounter with the risen Christ, in his place of failure. The geographic place where Jesus met Peter was not in his place of failure. It was in Galilee. It's the place Peter went after his failure. His failure occurred in the courtyard outside the home of the high priest. The night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, just hours before that, Peter boasted, "Lord, I will follow you even if it means death." And Jesus said, "Really? I tell you now, before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me that many times." Sure enough, in that courtyard, the other servants who were there, servants of the high priest, started to recognize Peter. "Weren't you with Jesus? Aren't you one of his group?" One by one, he said, "No, that's not me. No, I do not know him." He finally curses the people. "I don't know the man." And the rooster crows. The next time Peter is in the proximity of Jesus is after the resurrection, at the Sea of Galilee. It's the story that we heard a moment ago. It's a story chock full of symbolism that takes us back to previous stories and experiences the disciples would have had with Jesus. They're like flashbacks. So let's think about some of the flashbacks in this story. It begins with Jesus standing on the beach at twilight, as the disciples are coming into shore having fished all night. They can't tell who's standing on the shore. They can sort of make out that there's a shadowy figure there, and that voice calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" And their answer is no. Their encounter with Jesus begins with an admission of failure. No. Now that's surprising for fishermen. Most fishermen I know, when they haven't caught anything, they don't say, no, I haven't caught anything. They say, well, the fish aren't biting. They talk about the one that got away. They don't just say, no, these disciples, no, no, we failed. And so Jesus says, well, throw the net on the other side of the boat. There's the flashback. Do you remember reading that before? The first time Jesus met them? They were in their boats, fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus said, well, throw it out. Well, what good is that going to? Just humor me. Throw it out anyway. They throw the net out. They pull it in. So full of fish, it starts to break. You can predict it's going to happen again. And it does. What's the point? Jesus still wants to do miracles through them. That's the point. Jesus still wants to use them to do miracles. Their miracle working days are not over. So when this happens, the beloved disciple says, it's the Lord. And Peter puts on his clothes and he jumps in the water so that he could swim to the shore and get there quick. Doesn't that seem a little odd? That's always been weird to me. Who puts on their clothes before they jump in the lake? I mean, you like take something off, don't you? And then you jump in. Some people point out that Peter had probably been fishing in his underwear. Basically, that's what it means. He's been fishing in his underwear. And public nakedness was a real taboo thing in Israel. So he's putting on his clothes before he gets to the shore. What doesn't make sense about that is it says they fished at night. I mean, even in the summertime, don't you think that'd get a little cold if you're walking around in your underwear in a boat out on the lake? Seems a little chilly to me. New Testament scholar Raymond Brown says, to understand why this detail is in the story, we have to pay attention to a certain verb. Look at this verse as it's told in John chapter 21. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. That verb for wrapped, it's used only one other time in the New Testament, and that's in the Gospel of John. Only one other time. The other time it's used is chapter 13 in the upper room when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. It says Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. This is another flashback. The reader reads that verb and goes back to the last time we read it when Jesus acted like a servant. In other words, this story is about reminding Peter that that is who he really is. He's to be a servant like Jesus. He's just forgotten what Jesus first told him. You're a fisherman, but I'm going to have you catching people. If nothing else, we can tell that this story is going to have something to do with giving back to Peter his true identity. When you guys were kids, did you watch Lion King very much? That came out just a couple years before you were born. Anna, remember, sitting on my lap, we'd watch Lion King, and I would sing the Lion King songs. You remember that, Anna? Yeah, not that you would want to admit, I'm sure. If you've ever read John chapter 21, it's hard to imagine that the Disney creators of Lion King did not have Peter in mind. Take a look at what I mean.
You knew my father?
Correction, I know your father.
I hate to tell you this, but he died a long time ago.
Nope, wrong again.
He's alive, and I'll show him to you. You follow old Rafiki, he knows the way. Come on. Don't go. Hurry up.
Hey, whoa, wait.
Come on.
Would you slow down?
Come on.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see? He lives in you. The weather. Very peculiar, don't you think?
Yeah. Looks like the winds are changing.
Change is good.
Yeah, but it's not easy. I know what I have to do, but going back means I'll have to face my past. I've been running from it for so long.
Ow! Jeez, what was that for?
It doesn't matter. It's in the past.
Yeah, but it still hurts.
Oh, yes, the past can hurt. But the way I see it, you can either run from it or learn from it. Ah! You see? So what are you going to do?
First, I'm going to take your stick.
No! Not your stick! Hey! Where are you going?
I'm going back!
Good! Come on! Get out of here!
How many times did you guys watch that as little kids? You want me to tell you? 984 times. That's how many times you watch it over and over and over again. But when you read John 21, don't you think people at Disney read their Bible too? Doesn't that sound like the story of Peter? That Jesus comes to meet him in his failure where he's just tried to run and get away from it. But to get away from it also means we have to face it. And that's what Peter had to do. He gets to the shore, and what does he see on the shore? Flashback number 3. Jesus is grilling fish over a charcoal fire, the Bible says. Why does it tell us it's a charcoal fire? Why doesn't it just say it was a fire? The last time we read about a charcoal fire was in that courtyard where Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It says he was warming himself by a charcoal fire. Now Peter's having a flashback, isn't he? He's standing with Jesus by a charcoal fire. What do you think he's thinking about? I mean, I can imagine, I can just picture. He doesn't even want to make eye contact with Jesus. He's probably just looking down. And after the breakfast, Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" "You're killing me," says Peter. "You know I love you. Why would you ask me 3 times? What is Jesus doing? Is he trying to make Peter feel bad? When Anna was little, we got a dog. We named him Duke. He wasn't right in the head. Rambunctious. Just hyperactive, would never settle down. When people would come to visit, he would jump up on them and wet on their shoes. I mean, it got to where nobody would come by our house to visit, and when they did, they came barefooted. So I thought that the only way to train this dog is when the dog misbehaves, to let the dog know it. Bad dog. Every time the dog misbehaved, bad dog, bad Duke. And I noticed something starting to happen. The dog would never come around me. When he did something bad, I would say, "Come here, Duke, so that I can tell you you're a bad dog." And he wouldn't come. And that just made me say bad dog even more. That's when I realized my days as a dog trainer were over. If I had entered the Westminster Dog Show, my dog would not run beside me. My dog would run to some other trainer. And why not? Who wants to hear they're bad all the time? You think there are some people who stay away from church because they think the church is going to treat them the way I treated my dog? I know what they're going to tell me. I'm bad. I'm wrong. I've got to get something straightened out. I already know that. I need more than that. Listen to what Pope John Paul II wrote in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. Christ walks alongside every generation, alongside every person. He walks alongside each person as a friend. An important day in a young person's life is the day on which he or she becomes convinced that this is the only friend who will not disappoint them, on whom they can always count. Why do we want to run up to somebody instead of run away from them? Because we know they're going to give us hope, not take it away. Christ is a source of hope for the very reason that Peter found in him a source of hope. That he was giving him a reason to believe in himself beyond his own failures and not let his failures define his future. He asked him three times so that Peter would now have some new recordings to hold on to and play back. Instead of spending the rest of his life thinking about a charcoal fire in which he said, I don't know the man, now he can remember a charcoal fire in which he said, I love you, and I'm willing to still be your servant. That's what Jesus Christ did for Peter, and that's what Jesus Christ wants to do for every human being. Not just to absolve some kind of guilt, but to let them know they're still usable. The only failure that disqualifies someone from service to God is the failure to trust in God's mercy. And that's what Christ came to bring Peter. You maybe have heard the old story before about the mother who had 10 children. One night at dinner, she noticed one of her boys was missing. So she thought, I bet I know where he's gone. He's gone to play in that construction site nearby. So she starts wandering over to the construction site, calling her son's name, and she hears him. It was kind of a muffled sound. Mama, help me. Mama, help me. She follows to the voice and she finds that he had fallen down inside of a drum with oil in it. He got so slick he couldn't crawl out. She reached down in the barrel, pulled him up by the arm, looked at him dripping with black oil, and said, boy, it'd be easier to make another one of you than to clean you up. Isn't it a good thing that God does not say that about you and me? Oh, it'd just be easier to go find somebody else. It'd be easier to call a new person. It'd be easier to get a new and different individual who doesn't have a blemished record. But God is in the reclamation business. God is into reclaiming lives and restoring lives. And forgiveness means God still wants to use us. I want to thank you for the way you treated my friend Bucky last week. If you were here, I had a member of a former church who's now working in Indiana. And I told his story about his failures earlier in life. And he was here in worship. And his story is that he got to a place of renewal in his faith where Christ set him free from being defined by his failures. And I had him come up and I had him stand with me. and you applauded for him. You applauded him. I'm telling you, that did something for him. I talked about how he and his wife discovered that they cannot carry her, his wife cannot carry a child. So through in vitro fertilization, her sister is carrying their child, and she's due this weekend. I found out last night, contractions have started. So we're hoping to hear something very soon. When we went to lunch here at the church last Sunday, Bucky said to me, as he was just still in this glow of the grace that he experienced with you, he said, you know, if everything goes well, we're going to need somewhere to baptize this baby. I wonder if your church would let us do that here. That's what grace does for somebody. Grace pulls you to them. It doesn't make you run away. Grace makes you want to be around that. Because we get reassured that God can still use us, and God has a purpose for our lives, and God has a purpose for your life. Maybe you're wrapped today by some failure in your life, and it's holding you in place like an immovable anchor. And God wants to cut that chain. Maybe there's something that happened a long time ago, but it's keeping you from really going on. Here's how I want to close the message. I want to ask you to screw up the courage in your mind right now to go back to that place. If there's a failure in your life that really stands out to you, if there's one particular moment that if you could go back and rewrite the story of your life, that's one you'd rewrite, I want to invite you right now, go back to that place. And I want to lead us in prayer. Let's just close our eyes. And let's imagine that time and that event, what exactly it was that happened, just like Peter standing by the charcoal fire. And in that moment, let's imagine Jesus coming and standing alongside us. And he doesn't focus on what we did. He doesn't point it out. He simply says, will you look at me right now? Do you love me? Will you serve me? Will you let me use you to help other people? And with a yes, Jesus calls you by name and says, we don't ever have to come back here again, okay? Today, we leave this place. Let us go forth in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.